I want you to look at Acts chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 2, and Acts chapter 3. First of all, I'm curious about some things here. Number one is, I wonder how many of you folks came in for the baptism today. I see quite a few old friends who are here, and I've just been waiting for opportunity to get Dean Stringer to stand up, and so here, go make him do it here. How many of you came in for the baptism today? Would you stand up, please? Came for the baptism. Thank you, folks, so much for being here. The Lord bless you. I know some of this crowd over here. Praise the Lord. Shoemakes back over there. And others here today, thank y'all so much for being here. God bless you and be seated. And now, also, we've got another crowd here. And I don't know how many of this crowd is in the auditorium this morning, but how many of you are here with the classic cars today? Would you mind standing up and letting us see you for just a moment? Would you do that? I know it's kind of an embarrassing moment. Thank you so much, my friend. God bless you, and God bless you. Now, the men have just sent me a message into the auditorium this morning. If you're the one with the convertible, they say it's starting to sprinkle a little bit outside, and I know the top's down, so we'll excuse you if you have to slip out for just a moment. They say it's starting to sprinkle a little bit. There's an awning right over here on this side, friend, and you pull it under the awning if you like. Thank you so much. God bless you. All right. Have I done all that it was my duty to do here, Brother Matt? All right. That's good. You know, some time ago, I started preaching on some subjects that I felt like had been really ignored. And I'm talking about Bible subjects we know they're in the Bible, but just because of the culture of our day, these subjects tend to be ignored a little bit. And one of those subjects is the subject of conversion. Conversion. Now, for years and years, you heard that regularly in church. They would say, instead of somebody being saved, they would say, so-and-so got converted, or he was converted. And that was the way it was expressed. Someone was converted rather than being saved. It is a good Bible word. In fact, I checked it, and in the New Testament alone, that word is used seven times. Seven is the number of perfection in Scripture. And so for a perfect number of times, God mentioned this word conversion. And so this morning, I want to talk to you about that word, the word conversion, and to ask you if you have been converted yourself. Do you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you are a converted person? It is a very, very significant question. Do you know for sure that you've been converted? And I ask that general question because I think what happens a lot of times in church is that people start coming to church and church has not really been a part of their life up to that point, but they realize a need to come, and so they start coming and they hear the preacher talk about this subject or that little subject or that little subject, and they never get the big picture of what it's all about. And what I want to do this morning with the Lord's help is give you the big picture of this thing of conversion so that you can see the whole thing. And the title is An Overview of Conversion. In other words, the whole thing. But let me take you in the Scripture, if I can, to Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. If you'll look at that, Peter, the great apostle, is preaching, and he gets to the heart of his message, and he says this, "Repent ye therefore, and be," what's the word? Converted. "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." You know, there are two words that are used there in the Scripture. One of them is the word repent. The word repent means to think about something again. And the idea is that you think about the course of your life and how you've been going the wrong direction all your life. You think about that, and then you hear about Jesus, and you look at your old life, the sins of your old life. You look at Jesus, and you say, you know, I'm going the wrong direction. I need to turn. But the conversion is another word. The conversion is actually the turn itself. It's the turn and the change that happens when you are converted. You used to be this type person, and God saves you, forgives your sin, and turns you around, and you cooperate with that, cooperate with the turning, and you're suddenly going this direction over here toward God and away from the old life. It's the thing of conversion. Now, you say, well, that's used seven times in Scripture, so it must be an important thing. Well, it is an important thing, and I want to ask you to do something that'll be a little bit beyond the natural here this morning. I know you're thinking a certain thought right now, and that thought is, I hope I survive through this service. I am so hot. Well, I've just got out of the baptismal pool, and it felt like that water in there was about 120 degrees. And so I want you to know you're hot, but I am hotter. I promise you that. And I have to wear this coat for two reasons. One, it's considered polite, but then the other reason is to hide the fact that everything under the coat is wet. And it's not from the water in the baptismal pool either. It's something else there that's not a polite subject for me to be talking about. So anyway, that's just to say, okay, we're all hot. And so the problem is when you're hot is trying to stay halfway cool and also trying to stay awake. So if I see anybody nodding off, I'll just yell louder. All right? Would that help you out any? I'm sure it would. Okay. In order to understand the subject of conversion, and I wish you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 2, and you'll be in the right place here. In order to understand the subject of conversion, the first thing you have to understand is what you were like before you're converted, or what a person is like before he's converted. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, and in fact the whole book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is talking to this group of folks who had been all converted less than 10 years. Now, we know they had been converted less than 10 years because this letter was written in A.D. 64, and the church in Ephesus was only founded in A.D. 54. So the church and the gospel had only been in that town for 10 years. So all these people are relatively recent converts to Christianity. And so he's writing to them, and he's wanting to help them understand. And so he says, first thing you've got to understand is the times that have passed and what you were in those times. Look at verse 2, if you will. Wherein, in time past, you walked according to the course of this world. Did you know that it is a natural tendency for human beings to follow the course of the world in which they live? You just kind of naturally do what everybody else in your world is doing. It's just kind of a natural thing. It starts when you're a child. If all the other little boys are into Legos, you find out that you get into Legos very quickly. Do you remember those of you who are a certain age right now when all the little boys were into Power Rangers? If you weren't into Power Rangers, you just weren't in, were you? Then a little bit later on, this came up and that came up. But this thing of following the course of the world hits its peak in your high school and your teen years. Because it's then that you most want to have friends and fit in with those friends. Have you ever noticed how every generation of young people has a culture in which all of them tend to run? They tend to try to fit into that particular culture. It is something that happens generation after generation. Do you remember the culture that was in power when you were a teenager? I remember the years of the mid-60s when I was a teenager. I remember the culture that was in effect back then. The Beatles. Anyone remember that? The Beatles had just crossed over the pond, and they had come over here, and they had such an incredible impact. They shouldn't have, but they had such an incredible impact on the culture here in America. Some of you are smiling. You remember this. And they had just come across, and I remember how all of us kind of fell in line with the course of the world at that time. All of us had been nice little late 50s and early 60s boys, and we had combed our hair up like Daddy. You know, you greased it up with Vaseline and wild root cream oil. I'm losing some of you right now. I can tell I'm losing some. We greased it and we combed it up, and it was like that. And then suddenly the Beatles came along, and instead of having their hair combed up like all civilized people, their hair was down like this and kind of floppy like that. And all of us thought in chorus, how cool. Wow, look at that. That is great. And so within about a 3 month or 6 month period, all of us little dweebs at Jonesboro High School had washed our hair, all the grease out of it, and it was all combed down like this. And we walked around and we were all cool. And someone says, wait a minute, no, I'm not like that. I am not a follower. I am my own man. I am my own woman. And I never followed. That's what you say when you're going through the worst of your following, is I'm not a follower. I am an individual. It never works that way. In about 1965 or 66, Sunshine's department store, you don't remember that either, but anyway, Sunshine department store got in this shipment of orange pants. They must have been misrouted. They must have been going up the road to Clemson, but they ended up down south of Atlanta. And so they got this shipment of orange pants in, and so somebody in my crowd saw those orange pants, and they came back and reported to all the in crowd about the orange pants. And so everybody, excuse me, all the young men in unison decided to be different. And one day, just to be different, almost, you know, this huge number of young men in my high school showed up in orange pants. Now, in our day, showing up with orange pants was kind of like showing up with pointed ears. You know, it was just something really unusual. Everybody was very conservatively dressed, preppy, and they came in those orange pants, and they were all different together. Now, I know I'm kind of old and dumb. I understand that. But how? Somebody explained to me how being like everybody else is being different. It's not really, is it? It's following the course of the world is exactly what it is. You just do what everybody else is doing. And today, it's so funny. Every generation, when it's in the midst of its own generation, denies following the course of the world. And they say, I am my own self. Like today, someone says, well, I'm not a follower. I'm not following the course of the world. I am being different. Well, how are you expressing your difference? I got a tattoo. I said, okay, a tattoo. You mean like everybody else is getting? Is that what you're saying? Notice how I got silent in here. How is it that getting what everybody else is getting suddenly makes you different? Or they say, I'm different. I've gotten pierced. I've got lots of piercings all over my body. And you say, you mean like everybody else is getting? So how does it make you different to be like everybody else? Getting even quieter here as we're getting going along here. All right. Why does that make you different? Well, it doesn't. What's happening really, according to the Bible, is that all of us human beings are following along in the course of the world. That's why you're doing it. I mean, really, it doesn't hurt me when they pierce your nose or ear or whatever, their lip or whatever you're getting pierced there. It doesn't hurt me at all. I'm not offended by it. But what I'm just saying is that each generation follows along in the course of the world at that particular time. Now, it's kind of funny to watch it, particularly when you get a little bit past it and you look back at yourself. By the way, when you're young, let me give you a little advice. Take lots of pictures of yourself. You know why? Because you'll need something to laugh at later. You'll need some humor in your life later on. And you can pull out those pictures and laugh at yourself. Amen, Susan? Can't you do that? You can pull them out and laugh at them. I mean, it'll be a humorous thing to you to look back and see what you did and what you wore and how you followed along like everybody else. And it's the funniest thing. But I wish it were all funny, don't you? It's not. There's a dark side to this following along in the course of the world. What is that dark side? Look in Ephesians chapter 2 again, if you will, and look who is behind this following the course of the world. It says, "Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to who? To whom? The prince of the power of the air." Those of you who are Bible students, who is the prince and the power of the air? Who is that? It is Satan, is it not? So what God says is that when you're following along in the course of the world, that there is an intelligence behind that, and the intelligence is Satan, and Satan is the one who hates all human beings. He hates you, understand that. He is this supernatural power who hates you and wants to destroy your life and then take away your life and send you to hell, and he is behind that tendency to follow the course of the world. I remember, do you not? In fact, let's do this. Look back in your memory banks, if you will, to that time when you were a young person and you were caught up in the culture of your day, the thinking of your day, and you were following that course. Do you not now, from the wisdom and the perspective of age, are you not able to look back now and feel the downward pull? Do you know what I'm talking about? There was just a downward pull that was involved in that culture that dragged your life down. And that is why, beloved, and listen to me, that is why every generation has its sad casualties. These people who could have been so much, that their lives could have been so productive, they had so much talent, so much potential, but the shores of the history of that generation are littered with their slain carcasses. Why? It's because there is an intelligence behind all that. Someone is manipulating all that, and it's Satan himself, the prince and the power of the air, and he puts all these things in your own particular culture that are designed to drag you down. Think back. Rock music was just coming into its own in my generation. The Beatles ramped it up. And then there were groups like the Rolling Stones and the Animals who came along. I looked the other day and the Rolling Stones were performing somewhere, and they've gotten so old they now call them the Strolling Bones. Mick Jagger, the lead singer for the Stones, has reinvented the term death warmed over. He's older than me and looks it. Oh boy, it's pathetic. But anyway, in my generation, dating had become very popular. And so there were these casualties that were happening. Kids were doing bad things in cars at drive-ins and other places, and a lot of park, that kind of stuff going on. And so the powers that be decided in my community, we need to do something about this. We need to let these kids have their music. This is what they thought. Let them have their music. Let them have what they want, and let them dance and go party and that sort of thing, but do it in a controlled environment. And so the adults started this place called the Teen Club. It was modeled after a nightclub. It's a teen club. And again, all the little folks, the parents would come and they would let their kids out at the teen club where there's a live band inside playing. And they said, well, this is in a supervised environment because and so it'll be all right. I'll just let my kids out. And after that, they'll be there. They're supervised, so they will be good. It wasn't long till I, who was one of the goofy kids there at the teen club, felt the downward pull. The downward pull. Have you noticed that kids always have a way of figuring out how to get around supervision? Now, that may be something that doesn't exist. I'm sure in today's generation, if you supervise them, they're like angels, right? But in my day, we could figure out a way around it. We were real smart back then. And we figure out a way to get around that supervision. And so there's this downward pull. What is it? It is Satan manipulating that situation and trying to get people into hell. The downward pull. Follow the course of this world. Okay, but let me ask you something. Why does that work? Why does that work in every generation, the same downward pull? Why does it work? Why is it so effective? Why did it work in your day, Brother Rick? Why did it work in your day, Brother Michael? Why did it work? Why did it work? It works because of something that's right here in Scripture, and I want to read it to you out of the Bible so that you can see it. Verse 3. Among whom also we had our conversation. See, it's talking about us. We had our conversation in times past in the lusts of the devil. Is that what it says? It says, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Now, draw a big circle around that word nature right there. It is a very significant word. You see, the problem that we have that makes all of us vulnerable to Satan's tactics and to follow the course of the world is not an outside influence, but instead it's our own nature. We are by nature, Scripture says, children of wrath. We are sinners, the Bible says in another place, by nature. And the reason I am so vulnerable to get involved in sin is because I have a nature that likes sin, likes to do wrong. That's why it happened. And he says, we are busily in life fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You know, human beings are born with this false idea. And the false idea is that life is all about me getting all of my desires fulfilled. Everything that my flesh can want, everything that my mind can think of, that's what it's all about. And that's why people are constantly seeking something that will fulfill them a little bit more. Do you remember going through a whole series of things that you thought would fulfill you? It's interesting that the car guys are here today. Because I remember getting so involved in cars. I just thought that was the end of the world thing. And by the way, it is one of those innocent pastimes, thank God. But I remember getting so involved in it that it took the place of God in my life and it became an evil thing in my life. And so you go through all these things because your mind tells you, this will fulfill me. Well, can I tell you that as a pastor now, 45 years, I've attended the deathbeds of a lot of people. And can I tell you that I have never attended the deathbed of anyone in all these years who was delighted because of something their mind had told them would fulfill them. Whatever the hobby might be, whatever the pleasure might be, I've never heard someone say as their last words, well, I'm just so glad that I played as much golf as I did. Never. And yet their mind told them, if I could play golf all the time, I'd just be happy as I could be. If I could do this, I could do that, I'd be just happy as I could. No. If I could have that expensive makeup to paint up my face, then I'd be happy. I've never attended the deathbed of someone who said, a lady who said, you know, I'm just glad I stayed so made up all my life. That really has fulfilled me. See, we follow the course of the prince of the power of the air, the course of the world, and we're doing it because we're following our own dark nature. That's why it has such a draw on us. And Satan, who's not stupid, knows that. And so he reaches out and he grabs you by your most vulnerable point and he pulls you downward. And that's what it's all about. You say, okay, all right, now you've really depressed us, preacher. Is it the time for me to yell louder now? Anybody going to sleep? Okay. You say, all right, I see it. That's right. That's the way it was. What do I do now? Well, what you do now, if you've never done it before, is to be converted. The Lord says you have to repent and to be converted. How does that happen? Well, it happens, first of all, when you find out about the Lord Jesus Christ and how much He loved you, how much He did for you when He died on the cross for your sins. You've learned about all that, and your heart will believe. It'll know that that's true. But also, God says at that point, okay, there's something else here. You have to think about the course of that past life. So, you know, that's not the way I want to go. I want to go toward Him. And then there has to be an actual conversion. When you, by the grace of God, turn away from all that and turn toward the Lord. And I think that's where a lot of people are falling in the ditch. They think somehow that they can believe with their head, but their course in life can stay the same. And God says, no. The Apostle Peter, the man who was the leader of the church right then, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said you need to repent and you need to be converted. Be changed. Real belief, see, is not just strictly a head thing. It's a heart thing that says, I don't want that anymore. I want Him. I want Him. That's real conversion. And God says it has to be. All right, so you're converted. You've been genuinely saved. You're converted. Well, I want you to know that the word conversion has a deeper and longer meaning than just getting saved and getting the promise of heaven and getting out of hell. There's another meaning that goes beyond that in Scripture. And that other meaning is the lifetime conversion from the old habits of your life. See, when you get saved, your heart is totally and completely changed. The only one who can do that is the Lord. But after that, what you find out is that you've got a saved heart, but your mind still can think about those old things. And your flesh, you still have that going on too. And so, what needs to happen then? Well, Scripture is very clear about that too. The Scripture says down in verse 10 of chapter 2, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, now look at this, unto good works. Someone says, well, wait a minute. I knew that somewhere in here it was going to say that Christians were supposed to do good things. That Christians were supposed to be good. Would you agree with that? Christians are supposed to be good and do good? I mean, oh boy, they are asleep. They got their eyes open, but they are asleep. All right, Christians are supposed to do good, right? Okay, right, here we go. All right. The Bible says that just like it's impossible for you to do good works before you're saved, that it's impossible for a truly saved person not to be changed to some degree. But you don't want to be changed to some degree. You want to be completely changed and be converted. Have you ever seen one of these great old saints of God? Mighty, mighty man, woman of God, who had given his or her life to the service of God. They were just wonderful people. And you watch them in their old age as their beautiful white hair blew in the breeze as they continued to serve God into old age. Wouldn't you like to be like one of them? Wouldn't that be the desire of your soul? Can I tell you how to do it? The way to do it is to not stop at your initial conversion that gets you into heaven, but allow the Lord to help you grow unto good works. You're created unto good works. Now, I wish I had a lot of time here to talk about this, but you'll notice in two places in Ephesians, Paul is talking about prayer. And he says, I am praying for you. In fact, let me get back to my Bible here and bring it down. He says, I am praying for you in verse 15, in verse 16 of chapter 1. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, love unto all the saints. cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, verse 17, chapter 1, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. You say, what is the first thing that I need to do once I'm saved to continue my conversion into good works? Well, the first thing that you need to do is learn more about the person who saved you. You know, let me illustrate that. Y'all remember the bombing that happened up in Boston at the Boston Marathon, right? Everybody heard about that? Well, in that melee that followed that bombing, there was a man. And this man is referred to loosely as the hero of the Boston Marathon bombings. And I'm pulling this from memory. I may get the details a little wrong. But this man, while everybody else was running away from the sound of the bombs, he turned around and ran toward the sound of the bombs. He went in there and used the knowledge that he had to help at least one of the victims. And then he disappeared. And everybody said, "Where'd he go?" Most notably, the victim that he helped said, "Where'd the guy go? I don't even know who he was, and yet he may have saved my life. Where'd he go? Who was he? Who was this guy?" And they said, "I want to know more about him." Now, can I ask you something? Would it be normal if someone saved your life? If someone saved you, wouldn't it be normal for you to want to know a little bit more about them? Beloved, if you're saved, someone did save you. Doesn't it make sense that you would want to know more about the person who saved you? That's why God says, I'm praying for you that you'll get the spirit of wisdom and knowledge of Him. It's not a need to learn all kind of facts about Christianity, though that's good too. But the first thing you do is you learn about the one who saved you. And you'll find out Jesus was great. He was great and still is. Every time I go back through the Gospels and read about Jesus, I find myself alternately weeping and laughing. I weep at the compassion that He showed, His love for people, but then I find myself laughing at some of the things that He did. Jesus had such courage. At His crucifixion, Jesus had all the power of the Roman government coming at Him this way and all the powers of the Jewish government coming at Him this way, trying to get Him to cave in and say what they wanted Him to say. Did He do it? What? Can I just use the word? What guts? What courage Jesus had? Wow! I read about that and I say, yes! You didn't cave, Jesus. Why should I cave? You didn't cave. And I love that about Him. But then sometimes it's almost funny. There were all these political parties in ancient Israel. Does that sound familiar? There were all these political parties, and one of them was the Zealots. The Zealots hated the Roman government. I mean, they just hated it. They just hated it. And so these political parties would come up and try to trick Jesus into either saying something that would go along with their point of view or identify Him as someone that the people ought to be hating. And so one day one of these political parties came to Jesus and they had a trick question. They said, do you believe that we ought to pay taxes to the Roman government? Should we pay taxes to Caesar, give tribute to Caesar? Well, it was a trick question because if Jesus said, yeah, pay taxes to Caesar, then all the zealots in Israel would hate Him. If He said, on the other hand, though, no, you shouldn't pay taxes to Caesar, then the Romans would come down on Him. And so it was a trick question. And so, but Jesus wasn't fooled by the trick question. Instead, he listened to the question. He said, you want to know whether or not we should pay taxes to Caesar? He said, show me a coin. They said, show you a coin. He said, yeah, show me a coin. And so they handed him a denarius, and he looked up at it and turned it around to them. He said, whose picture is this on here? And they said, that's Caesar's picture. He said, okay, well, it must belong to him. Give it back to him. In other words, yeah, pay what belongs to Caesar back to him. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. Guy's picture on it must, if you find anything, my picture on it, it's mine. Or my name on it, it's mine. Right? So just give it back to me. That's what you're supposed to do. Says, this belongs to Brother Tom, give it back to him. Well, that had Caesar's name and picture on it. He said, give it back to him. Just pay him what belongs to him. And all of them said, he got us, didn't he? They couldn't believe it. He was so smart, so wise. And I look at that and I think, why can't I think of the right thing to say like that? And then the answer comes back, because you're not Jesus. That's why. Why can't I think of the right thing? Well, anyway, so in this life, we're constantly, we need to learn more about Jesus. We need to learn more about a lot of things. And you learn that by praying. Say, God, help me to learn your word. Help me to learn more about you. But then also, God has provided a framework in which He wants you to grow in the present. And that framework, and this surprises a lot of people, is His church. See, every Christian needs to be involved in some local Bible preaching church. You say, you're saying that because you're pastoring one of those local Bible preaching churches. Yeah, that's one reason. But there's another reason. It's because I know what it takes for people to prosper. It's what the Bible says. And the next chapter here in the Bible, oh, it's down here, isn't it? Okay. The next chapter in the Bible is chapter 3, and he begins to talk about how to be successful in the Lord. And that's followed by chapter 4. And in one of these chapters, and I've forgotten which one it is. Sorry, I got to preaching and got myself lost here. Oh, here we go. In chapter 4, he says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, where does this unity need to be? The unity needs to be among the Lord's people in the Lord's church. He said, so every one of you are responsible to keep the unity in your own body of believers. In the bond of peace. He said, you stay unified as best you can. I've had to learn that my opinion is just that. I hope you've learned that. That my opinion is just that. I may be the leader, but my opinion is just that. It's just an opinion. If everybody would learn that, it would be a whole lot easier to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God says, you stay unified. Now, why does He do that? It's because God wants His church, His people, and by the way, it is the people, He wants His people to be a nursery in which new believers can grow up and get strong, strengthened with might by His Spirit in your inner man. He wants it to be a nursery where you can grow up and get strong in the Lord. And so He provides that. In fact, verse 11, He says, and He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. Who did He give it to? He gave it to His people, His church. And He gives people abilities to do certain things in His church. There are teachers in our church, and I listen to them teach, and I think, boy, that is a gift. They are there to teach us and to help us to grow in the Lord. But I've got to hurry, and somehow I've lost my watch here. Oh, there it is. Oh, boy, do I have to hurry. Okay. We've talked a moment about what you were in the past and what's supposed to be happening in your life right now. You're supposed to be growing. You're supposed to be in a church where you can grow. But the third thing, what about the future? What about the future? What will you be in the future? What will you be in the future? If you continue the course that you're following right now, what will you be in the future? 10 years from now, 5 years from now, what will you be in the future? Well, the answer is, if you will allow God to work His program in your life, you will be amazed at what you will be. if you will allow Him to work His program and follow His Word and learn more about Him, you will be amazed at what you will be. He says, for the perfecting of the saints. You say, Pastor, you mean I can actually be better and be a strong Christian? Oh, yes, you can. You can be such a godly person that you will not recognize yourself in the years to come. But if so, in order for that to happen, you've got to cooperate with the Lord and let Him change some things in your life that need to be changed. You say, things like what? Things like some of those old thought patterns and some of those old hang-on sins that are there. You know, it's fascinating to me to watch this and think about it in Scripture, about how the Lord wants to deliver us, and sometimes we cooperate and sometimes we don't. For example, in this culture right here, there were these Ephesian people who were right out of idolatry. There's an illustration in Acts of what they did. And they were the emotional... In fact, they reminded me more of the Islamic militants today than anybody else. One day, Paul came into town preaching about Jesus. And so they couldn't refute what he was saying because it was too patently true. And so they started a riot and they ended up in the amphitheater at Ephesus. Helen, where are you? That's where you went one time. They ended up in the amphitheater at Ephesus having this huge riot, and they shouted for about 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That was their false goddess. Great is Diana. The only thing that's different from these Muslim mobs that you see is that they're not shouting Allahu Akbar. But it's the same religious propaganda shouting that goes on. And so that was the type of people that these people were. And he begins to work with them. He said, but your real problem is these things. He says, let him that stole, steal no more. Oh, in fact, this is interesting. The Bible not only shows you how to be converted, but it shows you how to be changed in the future. And there are keys in the Scripture to it. When it talks about let him that stole in verse 28 of chapter 4 steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, he's given us a key. There is great power in working with your hands to change a man. And he says, if you've been a thief, what you need to do is work with your hands. It is a secret of God. If you get a man who has been a thief, who's had all kind of bad habits, and you put him to work where he can see the labor of his hands, it will change his thinking. God says, put him to work working with his hands. And God has all these formulae that are designed out there to have people changed and converted. Now I ask you, have you been converted? Has there been a time when you turned from your old life to faith in Christ with all your heart? Have you allowed God to continue the process of growth in your life? Are you looking forward in the future and you're saying, God, whatever is in my life now that might be hindering me, might hinder me in the future, God, I want to let it go. I want to let it go. God, I want to be converted thoroughly and fully. Well, I think you've had all the heat. We'll let you stand. So why don't we bow for prayer? Father, thank you so much for your great goodness to us.